years ago, some of the youngsters tells me that in Korea, a lot of people goes for plastic surgery. Am I right or not? Okay, from a very good looking to a better looking, you know? And so they go for all these makeup and makeovers rather. And so you do not know what was their original look, amen? And the moment they give birth, then you know what is the original look, okay? So I began to realize when they went for all these makeovers, they are hiding the real face. They're hiding the real nose. What I'm seeing here is that many a time, people are hiding the real thing. And we are not seeing the real thing. Many years ago, when I was just pioneering a church in Johor, right down south in Malaysia, and that was my first day of pioneering the church, I went to all the shops trying to talk to the people, introducing myself, who am I and what I do, and trying to make friends with them. And one particular shopkeeper, as we were talking, he said this statement. He says, you know, all religion are good because they teach good things. And so I said, I agree with you, they teach good things, but there is a big difference between theirs and mine, because mine teach about truth. And he looked at me and said, what's the big difference? The big difference is this: I can be good to you, but I may not be truthful. Isn't it true? The Bible tells us that we ought to be truthful rather than just being good. When you're truthful, you will also be good. But when you're good, I'm not too sure whether a person is truthful. So it is very crucial that we understand truth and know the real things. You see, truth is a self-expression of God. Everything that my eyes see today around me, the nature itself is the expression of God's power and God's grace. He gave us many things. Everything that I experience within my life reveals the reality of His goodness upon us. It does not mean that I do not go through tough times or hard times. But when I go through tough times and hard times, I realize that His peace upon me has enabled me to tackle my hard times and tough times. Are you there? Yeah. Many a time Christians always think that when I have Christ, I don't have problem. You got it all wrong. Yeah. But when I have Christ and when I have problem, I know He is my strength. Somebody say amen. Amen. He is my wisdom. Amen? Amen. And that should be the way. So we are constantly surrounded with truth. We are surrounded with God's truth everywhere. We go to the city, we look around, people walking here and there. We see God's truth prevail in the midst of the society. We see problems, we see joy, we see difficulties, we see people in depression, we see people in dismay. We saw the reality of all of this that tells me every human being needs God. And so there is this thought that comes through my head that God is not only the author of life, He is also the source and the determiner of our lives. Amen. And so I must learn to submit myself to Him in order to experience the reality of what He wants or what He desires of me. So I submit myself because I'm constantly surrounded with His truth. Unfortunately, we have the scripture that tells me that every time when we face up with truth, it becomes offensive to us. Let's look at the scripture for a moment. In John chapter 6, verse 16 to 71, I'm going to read a passage by passage here. Let's look at 16 to 63. He says, on hearing it, many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Truth can be very offensive. Right? And He says, aware that His disciples were what? Were grumbling about this. And Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and who told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. You see, sometimes people come to church for many different reasons. This altar says, unless the Father has enabled them. That means there is a possibility that people will come and gather for different reasons, but not enabled by the Father. And so we got to be very careful. And verse 66 says this, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Did you see that? And verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12 disciples. And then he went on to verse 68 to 71. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, now these are the kind of people who will stay through with Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I pray the church, when they come into his presence, they do not come for any other reason except for one reason. God, you have the eternal life. You have the life that can transform me. You have the words that can change me. And that is the one that will keep us moving. And then in verse 69, he said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. He is God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you? Are you God's chosen one? He told the 12, yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12, was later to betray him. People could not handle the truth simply because Jeremiah says the heart is more deceitful than all this or all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? People, when their hearts are not aligned with God, they can be deceitful. They can be pretentious. They may not be truthful at all. So because of that, when truth is confronted, they can't take the truth. Oh, no, the pastor is hitting too strong. He's getting a bit too much into my private life. Have you heard that? You know, and so we begin to react because the heart is actually deceitful. The second scripture tells me, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It shows me that many a time people who delight to live in their own ways of life, they easily turn away. Oh, I want this life. I don't want you to touch me. I just want you to keep away from me because that is my private life. You see, in Australia, the only thing they learn about respect is respect my privacy. And that is the dangerous thing. Because I heard parents say, when I knock at my son's door, he said, you can't come in. Because that's my room. But you forgot you're under my roof. Yeah, isn't it? Someone told me, a pastor once said to me, he says, Kelvin, I went to Malaysia, I was treated so well. The hospitality in Malaysia is fantastic. How many of you agree with that? We look after our speakers like as though they are precious beings. So precious, we can't lose them. And this guy described it in a different way. He said, they treated me like as though I'm a little god. You know, I was enjoying this treatment. You know, Kelvin, can you tell me exactly how do we teach our youngsters here? He said that. He's a brother, a Caucasian brother. How can we teach our youngsters here to respect? I said, you got a problem. you seriously got a problem. I said, what do you mean? I said, no way you can teach your youngsters here to respect. He looked at me, very annoyed with my statement. I purposely said that because I love to annoy him. And I said this. I said, the reason why, because in our culture, and I told him my culture, is that we were taught from young to respect our elders.
Yeah.
And then the worst thing is, we have so many elders to remember their rank. And from father's side and mother's side.
Yeah.
And what dialect do you come from is another different way of respecting, yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah.
So we have so many rank until we just do not know and we can't remember. Every time we are about to visit this uncle, our aunt, mama, how do I call him? So we all have this respecting people in rank.
Yep.
I said, can you do that here? No. I said, that is going to be very tough because we were trained from young.
Yeah.
If you want to use the word, we are forced to respect. But then it became a habit. That's why down here we call Uncle Malcolm.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Though we are not related, but we are actually in Christ. So we still call him Uncle Malcolm, Auntie Maxine, right? So that's the way we learn. And that's the way I told him, if you want to do that, you got to begin with that. You got to begin that way of respecting. And then even look very carefully, another verse in Romans 3, he says this, there is none righteous, not even one, there is none who understand, there is none who seeks for God. Why is it true become offensive? It's because they don't seek God. Everything that is said to correct the ways of life, people say, don't tell me that. Because we have not learned to seek God, that's why we quickly reject what we were told to do. So having said that, my concern is this. When I read the passage, I often wonder, why is it the disciples would leave the Lord? Not the 12, but the rest of them. How is it that they saw the miracle, they have tasted the miracle, yet they have left the Lord? They are willing to walk away from God. They were offended by the eternal word of God. Isn't it true sometimes for each and every one of us that we too can be so engrossed with the emotional excitement, but we fail to get the gist and the gem of the living Word of God? We get excited with the emotion, but we are not excited with the Word. So, who could believe that the disciples could actually get offended and walked away? Well, my 30 years of ministry, I've seen that every time. And I often wonder why. And this is one of the reasons I discovered the moment of truth will be told. We did not consider the phenomenal aspect of God's truth. And so we tend to wrap ourselves with more of the worldly system than what we call assimilating the secularism. We become more secularistic. Unfortunately, churches have used the ways of this world to run a church. We pacify rather than preaching to their lives. One of those things that I discovered is the way we raise our kids. We raise our kids to fit them into the world rather than fitting them into the kingdom of God. And we give excuses for our children not taking time to learn and to study God's Word. I pray that youth meeting will not be an excuse for them to come and not to come. It will be a moment for them to be there, and you never know what the Lord may say to them at the time. You never know. Do not give any excuses for our children. I never give any excuses for my kids. When Sean, when they were teenagers at the time, you know, and he knows that You can never ask me for a permission not to go for the youth meeting. Maybe because I was a pastor, right? Nah. But I always wanted him, and my second son as well, Brynn was still very young, she was in the children's church, and she can never ask permission not to go to the children's church. Never. You may say, wow, you must be very strict. It doesn't apply here. Brother, no wonder we have youth problems here. Because you are not strict enough. Not much of a discipline. Our youth are given a lot of freedom to choose what they want. But we never teach them what they need. And so we are ready to raise the kid to fit them into the kingdom of God, not into the world. They will succeed in the world, I tell you, when you fit them into the kingdom of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I can say this clearly because of what God has done in my home. And I'm not bragging about it, I'm testifying about it. That if you have the grace and the presence of God, you allow God to do something powerful in their lives. They may not be a perfect children, but they definitely have the fear of God. And that is exactly what I mean. Because when the children have the fear of God, you can be rest assured they will walk in truth. Today, we don't hear much about people talking about raising up kids. Because it's so hard. They battle and they struggle between the culture and the home. But I want to challenge you. Teach them, guide them, sow the seeds into their life to feed them into the kingdom of God. When they are in the world, they will not be off the world. They will be off the kingdom of God. The way we care for the elderly, you look at it today. People will not care much about the elderly. Why? Because they say, I don't benefit much, but I take time. I will. I will take time to talk, because if you are in my position, and my parents were away, in another state, and I'm in another state, anything happens to them, I don't even know. I don't even have much time to speak to them. I realize the precious thing that elderly people want is the time with you. So don't ignore that. And when we are not here building big churches for the sake of the numbers, we want to make sure that the numbers are not for us to take care of. Amen. So we do not ignore that. The world doesn't look into that. Like my wife works in the aged care, and we see people just care because they have a salary, not because they want to care. There's a big difference.
Yep.
So I want to challenge you today. Let us get on to the truth. Another one is that we are beginning to see the way they construct morality. You know, the morality, it's a big problem now. They always look at it as part of culture. I was utterly shocked when I was told that a youth leader that works in a particular company opens up pornography. And he sleeps with the youths. And when the pastor came to know about it, they deny it. I am utterly shocked. How can this actually happen? But it did. So what should I do then? This is where the morality, the standard of morality, needs to be spoken and needs to be regulated. What about the way of social injustice? All that the world think about is, well, let's come out a program. Brothers and sisters, social injustice doesn't need another program. It just needs discipline. Are you with me? It just needs discipline. We need to have the right people to help to discipline the situation. So the best way to recognize the secular is to recognize the sacredness of His Word. If you know His Word, the truth, then you can actually detect whether this is of the secular way of handling things. Be watchful. The solution to the matter is to get back to the truth. The Bible teaches that a church is supposed to influence the world as the salt and the light. But instead today, the church is often being influenced by the world. And we don't realize it because we take everything as a norm. Evangelical churches have grown rapidly, not because they have true spiritual revival, but because we have cultural accommodation. I spoke to an evangelist many years ago, and I said to him, which year was it in Singapore had a spiritual revival? And this was the superintendent of the Assemblies of God back then in Singapore. He said this. He says it was during Billy Graham's crusade that Singapore had a spiritual revival. But I said, Pastor, we are seeing Singapore raising up thousands and thousands of believers. And he says, many of these, not all, but many of these were transferred from one church to the other. So in other words, the numbers are very relative. Numbers is a very relative thing. We do not know whether it is saved from here and discipled or just numbers in terms of bigness. And this is a very great concern because we do not have spiritual revival in this land yet. Are you with me? I like what Chris did. We need to pray for more revival. We need to pray for that. The greatest revival was when the Holy Spirit came. Amen. Yeah. The Holy Spirit movement was the greatest revival. And we call it the Pentecost Day. The evangelical church have been secularized. And there are signs of secularism. Let me read to you what this Charisma magazine said. Charisma magazine is one of the Christian magazines, a top Christian magazine in America. And stated here, signs of secularism in the church. Number one, cohabitation between unmarried couples are now normalized in the congregation. They're normalized. It's okay. You can live together. You can sleep in the same room. You're not married. We become secular because the Spirit of God does not permit that. Trust me. But that's what the scripture says. He didn't believe in cohabitation. And the second thing Charisma magazine said, he says people preach only what is popular and avoid what is culturally controversial. They don't like to touch on the controversial thing because they feel that it's very sensitive. People don't like it. How many of you know when Jesus preached the truth is to bring conviction? Amen?
Amen.
We need to help people to see the truth. The third thing, he says there are a lot of woolly drinking and people getting drunk. Someone asked this man, how many drinks do you think is okay before you drive? He said, well, probably about 4 cups. 4 cups. Another girl said, well, probably about 2. And they were tested to drive in the simulator. Then when they were driving, after drinking, they tested them. They realized they were bad drivers. But people don't see the danger. The fourth thing is this. The primary objective of a congregation is to attract crowds on Sunday by giving them an experience rather than making committed disciples. We are so into getting people to be, you know, excited for that moment of time with friends, with party, with, man, well, after the service, yay, I'm ready to go for my lunch and maybe shopping. So if the mind is somewhere else. It's not in the service, somewhere else. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Oh, afterwards, I'm going to get together with my family. I'm going to, ooh, man, you're going to have a good time of fellowship. But it's no more about getting discipled in Jesus' name. And the last one, he says, if Jesus is only presented, they presented Jesus as a personal savior rather than the Lord of all. They prefer to see Jesus as the savior rather than the Lord. Why? Because when you know Him as the Lord, that means He's in charge of everything. Amen.
Yeah.
So we find it very hard to let go of to Him, to let Him be in charge. Because we are afraid of any unexpected thing that is not according to what I like.
Yeah.
Trust me, 30 over years as a Christian, I submitted everything. Even when I had family, I submitted everything. When my kids were all growing, lay hand and pray. While they are sleeping, I lay hand and pray. Everything is all in prayer and after seeking God. So the definition of secularism is this. As many people say, non-religious. My definition is this. Is a complete absence of God's Spirit. Secularism is a complete absence of God's Spirit. Today, the world accepts supernaturalism as an experience instead of the work of God. How many of you know that God does supernatural things? Amen?
Amen.
He does supernatural things. But we tend to look at it more for experience rather than the work of God changing us. The second thing is the spiritual behavior. The world tends to look at it as a psychological manipulation. Such as, let me give you an example. We tell the kids, when you behave well, I'm sure God will reward you. Sounds familiar? When you behave well, God will reward you. But we don't realize that every good spiritual behavior is supposed to be the result of God's work. It's the result of God's work. It's not about rewarding. It's about enjoying the powerful work of God that is now at work inside you. Learning to enjoy that. I am enjoying the work of God in my life ever since the day when I was born and until today, still, no, not many years, but you know, with that number of years as a teenager, when I was in the primary school, no idea about Christianity, but because I came from a school called St. Francis Institution, they have this Catholic thing, and I was thinking about having this prayer, putting my hand and create a cross on my chest and lay down beside the bed and just pray. I was only in primary school. No idea whatsoever, just doing, mimicking, imitating. But there was something that God began to work in my heart when I was in my form six. And that's the time when God began to reveal a lot more. And ever since then, the conviction was so strong, all my rock singers, posters were all torn away from my room. And all the cassettes that I used to hear from all these singers was thrown away, taken out and thrown away. You may say, Pastor, that is really radical. Yes, I did a radical thing. But my radical thing in the eyes of God is to show to Him, not that I did it purposely, but the conviction was so strong that I'm willing to let go of all those things.
Yeah.
That I'm so eager to have them when I was younger.
Amen.
I was willing to let go. And the Lord began to work on and work on. And I enjoy every work of God in my life. How many of you have tasted the work of God in your own life? Sometimes you may say, how would you know? How many of you know that we can actually see it? The work of God that happens in your life is visible. Because the truth is the self-expression of God. So when the truth is prevailing inside you, there will be a change taking place in your life. And so I'm encouraging you to work on that. And the world doesn't even realize that they live in contradictions. You know, the strange thing is this. The world is dismissing God. They don't want to believe in God. They don't believe God exists. But yet, they are so afraid of the devil. Isn't it true? They dismiss God, and they are so afraid of the devil. What an irony. The next thing is that the world believes in humanism. Everything that human can do, the power in human. Yet, they're so afraid of this uncontrollable, prevailing violence in mankind. They can't even handle that. But they believe in humanism. What a foolish contradiction. The world believes in self. But apparently, living without self-control. Isn't it? I believe in myself. I can do it. But when they are in a problem, there was no self-control. Everything went haywire. The world has numbers of affairs, but so little love. Isn't it? So little genuine love. That's the truth. And the worst thing is this. The world apparently said that you have 1,000 friends on Facebook. In reality, you don't have many friends. You only have few friends. You have all the friends that say like. I'm not interested with people who put like. I'm more interested in people who make comments. We have, isn't it? Thousands of people are running after for more thousands so that they can become famous. But in actual fact, they don't have many friends. They're very lonely people. And the world literally does not believe in sin, by the way. They don't believe that it's wrong. But every day, we are having no solution whatsoever to handle the violence and the immorality today. We have pedophiles, we have rapes, and we have all the stabbings. Yet they say, we don't believe in sin. These are ironies that the world are going through today. Secular people only see themselves as human race with self-made accomplishments. But they don't see God as the energizer and the enabler for us to live on. This is something that the church have got into right now, into a trap. A trap by the world. Unconsciously, they could not even cope up with what the world is giving them. And so because of that, the church assimilated and absorbed all sort of systems, all sort of ways that the world provide for them to carry out in the church. So the world has literally crept into the church today. But I want you to know the moment of truth. Not on the basis of what's happening in the negative side of this world, but we want to have this positive aspect in order to counteract all this negativity that we are seeing in the world, is to bring back Pentecostalism. We need to bring back the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have the move and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen? We need to have the touch of the Holy Ghost. Some of us here, we have experienced God, we have the Holy Spirit, but then listen carefully. You need to get back and say, Lord, help me to speak in tongues. You know why? Paul says, I speak the most tongues. Huh? What do you mean by speak the most tongues? It is an enablement of the Holy Spirit inside you. And the speaking in tongue is about energizing and also lifting up your spirit man. So speaking in tongues is about enablement. It's about lifting up your spirit man. When you're weary, you're tired, you speak in tongues. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You begin to energize them. You begin to work through. You begin to see and experience the power of God doing something in your heart. Let me say one thing. If you do not constantly rise up in the morning and say, Lord, I just want to praise you. Kurabaka Sikrianda. If you do not work on that, you will find yourself walking out on the street, having emptiness, not knowing what is happening. Your spirit man is not rising up. You are not having the sensitivity of the Spirit. You can't even have the flow of the Holy Spirit. You do not know what is taking place. You do not know what someone is thinking. You do not have the wisdom of God. We need to get up every day, speak in new tongues and say, Father, enable me in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Enable me. And if you think that is not important, we will lose out and make more silly mistakes in our lives. Bring back the Pentecostalism. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to touch lives. The Holy Spirit wants to heal your life. The Holy Spirit wants to renew the corrupted nature inside of us. So you see, church, it's not about just being in the church. It's about getting back to the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Getting back there and say hallelujah. Lord, fill me. Give me the fullness of your Spirit once again. 2018 is not going to be an empty thing. You're going to be so full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we don't realize that the early prayer meeting in the book of Acts and also in the book of Hebrew actually said this. He says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We need to have a prayer time. We encourage church to come and pray. But pastor, I'm not feeling well. Come and pray! Because God is a healer. He's not a pastor. He's not a church leader. He's the Lord. Come and pray. Oh, but pastor, I need to get my kids ready. Again, you give excuses for your kids? Get out of your bed early and get on to the prayer time. You want to see the church get a revival? We need the church to pray. Because that's the only way. But pastor, I worked yesterday and hey, are you the only one working? Let's get on and pray. Isn't it true? And then we want God to do the miracle. How are we going to see God's miracle? We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to break the chain. We got to break the enemy's head. We got to break his grief. We got to pray, God, loose. The Bible says the keys of the kingdom of heaven is given to you. Whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
So I want you to know this. Prayer is what they did in the early church that got the revival on fire. Unfortunately, our modern church today, we talk about prayer, but we find that there is little engagement with prayer. But pastor, I pray at home. How many of you know it's not the same when the focus is together as the body of Christ?
Yes.
We pray together. We want to believe God together. Some of us, we have been Christians for 20, 30, 10, 20. But when it comes to prayer meeting, we're still so afraid. Why? Why are we so afraid to pray? It's nothing to do with the people around you. You pray in His name. You pray to Him. How many of you know that you can surround your family with prayer? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. You can see the miracle and the extraordinary work of God when you start praying. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Amen. Are you getting there yet? Amen. The moment of truth, it has just only begun. We need to bring back the truth.
Amen.
We need to bring back the truth. Some of you, we know we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. Serving God is not about having a position. Serving God is about honoring the one whom we serve. God Himself. It is about Jesus that we are serving. It's not about your feeling. Pastor, today I don't feel good. You know what? How many of you know as a preacher, sometimes I don't feel good too? Hallelujah. Amen. You don't feel good. You know why? Because the conviction of God is so strong. Sometimes I say, Lord, what should I say, Lord? I do not know what to say. If you're not with me, I'm not able to say anything. But the Lord says, just get there and I'll tell you what to do. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, my feeling, Lord, I'm not feeling good. You think God cares about your feeling right now? He says, get there. So you see, serving God is not about your feeling. If you are feeling right now and you have said that, God forgive you. Really? You don't say that. I don't feel good. Nobody feels good sometimes. How many of you don't feel good, but you still have to go to work?
Yeah.
Sinner saved by grace. Come on. Yeah. Isn't it true? Yeah. You don't feel good, but if I don't go, my boss, yeah. You don't feel good, but you still went. The next thing is that Christianity is about God's kingdom and His righteousness. We need to bring that back again. We need to realize that the kingdom of God is unshakable. We need to know that the kingdom of God is of power, is of love, and of sound mind. No wonder people have not many sound minds around. We have many mad people around because they don't have the kingdom of God. They go around beating people, breaking people's house. These are mad people. These are not about people who are in God's kingdom. It's not about righteousness anymore. Let me give you one example. It's just like couples. All right? The video. Any couple watching this, listen to this. If you're holding your kid, listen. Those of you who are married, it's not about your personal interests. The reason why you're married is also because you are trained to have mutual commitment to honor God in a family. That's what we all need to do, isn't it? It's not about feeling. Ah, my wife didn't serve me this, you know. Ah, my wife didn't do it. Ah, I told her, why she? Sounds familiar? I told her, I told him. It's a mutual commitment to raise up a family, to raise up godly family. That's what we are called to do. That's why it is a marriage that is placed before God and under the covenant of God. That's what the marriage is all about. I know of people who just, you know, when they go for the premarital, they just want to finish off the premarital as soon as possible. Yay! I finished my premarital! I can get married! And then when they get married, ooh! Fire. It's burning fire. Ooh, so hard. It's pitching. Yes, brothers and sisters, I've seen many who are ready to finish up. That means they are not ready to digest what has been said in the premarital. It's not about your personal interests, friends. It's not about your own personal comfort in marriage. It's about mutual commitment to grow a godly family. That's what we are called to do. We have a challenge to stop the secular world coming into this church. In order to do that, we must live under the anointing of God's word. But if you are not interested and do not want God's word, then it's very hard to actually live in His anointing. Today, not only that we are wrapped up or surrounded with God's truth, we are also wrapped up with needs. Every one of us are surrounded with needs. Because we human beings are designed with needs. You know why? Because it is through your needs that you will learn to cry out to God. We are all designed with needs. You can never say, Pastor, I don't have needs. That is a lie. Yeah, that is a lie. Everyone, even right now, you are sitting there with needs. Am I right? Right? You may not have your personal needs, but you definitely need your son to grow up well. You need your daughter to grow up well. You have needs. Yeah. We all have needs. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And Matthew 6, everybody is very familiar with this scripture. Can we go through that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 and 34 says this. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And so do not worry. Take note of that. Do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Amen? And then he says in verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things. Did the Bible say that?
Yes.
Right. Pagans run after all. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are looking at a cart before the horse. We are running after our needs, and then we forsake the kingdom of God. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Something is seriously wrong. And the Bible says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He didn't say tomorrow, there's no worry. He said tomorrow will worry about itself. Some of you say, well, I have Jesus, tomorrow will be fine. Come on, face the real world. He says tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He didn't say each day got no trouble. Some of us Christians are always having this wrong thought. Now I accepted Jesus, everything is okay. So it is very crucial. The pagans are running after them, isn't it true? They are running after the needs, they're running after, I want to see how can I, you know, church, needs will never finish. You always have needs. But when you learn to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, then God, who is honored, the Bible says, He who honors me will be honored. And God will honor you back. That's why He says, in all these things, He said, all, He did, right?
Yeah.
All these things will be added unto you as well. Wow, that means on the top of seeking God's righteousness, on the top of seeking God's kingdom, living in righteousness, living in His grace, living in His mercy, living in His favor, I have all the things on the top of it. Jesus spoke very clearly, and He used the word but. Simply means something far more important. That's why He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. This is far more important. Don't get yourself drained, running after all your needs. Oh, Pastor, I don't have enough money for my family. I'll tell you why. You are running after it. You're not seeking God's kingdom. You see, the world will do that, but the church is to be taught differently. Believe me, the word of the Lord say that. God's imperative concern is to get each one of us here to look into His kingdom and His kingdom character, which is righteousness. But most of the time, we become very obsessed with what we want or what we need. And we become very desperate. There is a lot of wisdom that needs to apply in this particular passage. But I can tell you one thing. When you start seeking God's kingdom first, put God's work first, and the rest of the things will be added unto it. Church, we are not here to subject ourselves to the power of this world. We are here to subject ourselves to the power of God. Because God's power is able to provide. He is our provider. Am I right or not?
Yeah.
So God's power has the ability to provide. So we do not give ourselves to the power of this world. And we oftentimes, when the power of this world comes, oh, we can get a lot of things. Listen to me. There is certain power of God that the world cannot do. The power to heal and to transform lives, the power of this world cannot. Only the power of God can. And the power to restore brokenness, the power to fix back the brokenness in relationship, only God's power can do that. You can run around and look left and right. You can't find any possibilities to restore the situation. Only God's power has the power to restore. He has the power to redeem. Therefore, He has the power to restore. The power of God is not only there to heal, to redeem, to restore, but also to comfort. To comfort. Only God's power can bring comfort. To save the wounded lives the world cannot. Even as they are banished into the war zone of death, they can't. The world cannot save the wounded lives because they will all be filled with all kinds of emotional struggles. Only God's power can do that. The world cannot love, and have compassion, except with wealth. They will show how much they love by their wealth. How many of you know that you can show love by being a living sacrifice? Jesus did not die for the world by showing people how many billions of dollars he had. He showed the world how much he loved them by dying for them. Do you know what's the difference? That's the difference. The world cannot discipline evil. The world cannot discipline stubborn hearts. Only the power of God can.
Amen.
The power of God has to be ultimately acknowledged when His truth is accepted. You may tell me all kinds of power, but if the truth of God is not there, the power is not real. Because the power of God comes with truth. Let me illustrate my point very quickly. A philosopher, a professor, went to the class and had a little bit of debate with the students. And he was talking, he says, do you believe it can be shown that there are absolute values like justice? And all the students, as free thinkers, they refuted and they argued. And they said, no, sir. There is no single law can be applied universally. Which means to say, the professor is now being refuted by the students who believe there is no absolute values, but they are all relativities. So the professor one day devoted one of the class period and said, you know what, today I'm going to get you guys to do an exam. And no matter what you say, I'm going to fail you. And the student stood up and said, sir, it's not fair. Then the professor said, you just proved my point. You just chose for a higher standard of absolute values. That is, I am not fair. So justice is not relative. Justice is absolute. It has to be of the highest standard. If it's relative, then why are you accusing me for failing you? After all, it's relative. It's up to me. It's relative. But you see, so all of a sudden, you realize it's not fair to fail them, isn't it? No matter what they say. So therefore, he said, every justice that God has stated, they are absolute in its values. There's no such thing as relativity. It's absolute in his standard. Brothers and sisters, the professor proved a point that we all need the truth. And the truth of God is not relativity. The truth of God is absolute. If it's yes, it's yes. No, it's no. So Jesus came for that absolute. And he spoke very clearly. He came for this purpose. And this is what he says in John 18. In verse 36 to 37, my kingdom is not of this world. He was speaking to Pilate. Because Pilate asked him, he says, if he is the king of the Jews, and Jesus turns it around, is that not your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? And then he went on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. You are right, he says, in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Keep your eyes on these two sentences. He says, for this I came to the world to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Brothers and sisters, the moment of truth is to take what that truth that Jesus just mentioned and bring it out and put it on the table and begin to unveil it and open up the cloth and see what the truth is all about. He came to unveil this truth, and it becomes very clear. The absolute has to be told. Listen one more time. The absolute has to be told. And this is a beautiful thing. He says, if you want to be on God's side, you have to listen to the truth. isn't it? If you want to be on God's side, if you are not on God's side, then truth is very light. You, even if you listen to a sermon, he's just jabbering. Because you're not interested in the truth. You'll never grow the family without the truth of God. Scriptures have said this. Mark 17, in verse 5. He was still speaking when a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said this. This is my son whom I love. I am pleased with him. Keep on listening to him. You can check that out. In this particular version, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, he says, keep on listening to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 16 says, the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The Bible says his sheep listens to his voice. In the days of old, the Israelites have been assaulted with many wars and many pains. It's because they did not listen to the prophets of God. The church today believes in Jesus. The church today believes in his power. The church today believes in everything that has been spoken in the Word of God. Today, I'm asking you, do you listen to what you believe in? Do you listen to what you believe in? We will not succumb to all humanistic promises because they are always easily broken, and it will be broken. We will not succumb to the popularity scheme in this world because we are called and we are chosen to serve the great I Am and to praise him. We will not give our second best, because if we do, we have compromised his best for us. I want to conclude today. Let us not compromise God's choice over your life. Christians must not give up their faith, as many have done so. Why? Because their heart has been deceitful. They do not hear God's word. They are not interested in God's truth. The church is a place only, but it is never God's house for them to worship him. The church today has all the capacity, the riches and the wealth to draw the crowd into their house. But not many today would take time and all their inconveniences to commit their life to disciple one life. Because the church is more interested in bringing the crowd and not discipling the crowd. Bring back the Holy Spirit. Bring back prayer. Bring back the truth. Bring back the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can only see that return when you make the right choice. I want to close with this statement written by a woman from a magazine called Christianity Today. And this title of this particular article that was written by her states, Truth versus Trend. Please bear with me. This particular portion that I'm going to read to you, three paragraphs, but it speaks so clearly to all of us as I conclude today. In my view, she said, the today's movement have gone beyond cultural relevance to market-driven philosophy in order to attract and appease seekers. Over the last several years, I have witnessed many Christian churches, organizations, and ministries gradually dilute the Word of God in order to facilitate these more seeker-friendly conception of Christianity. For many churches today, the challenge is to determine the fine line between holding the truth of the gospel and reaching out to others on their territory with this message. The genuine concern today, she said, is that the modern church feels the need to dilute the Word of God in order to facilitate a more seeker-friendly conception of Christianity. It is a fine line between cultural relevance and staying true to God's word. In my view, many have made this transition from biblical authenticity to a more humanistic philosophy, where artificial doctrines, listen to the word, artificial doctrines promote self-achievement and self-fulfillment rather than obeying all that Jesus commanded. For me, she says, seeker Christianity has become less about biblical substance and commitment and more about a culture of self. Consequently, in my view, many young people growing up within the church today are developing a heavy reliance on the social aspects of church rather than the core teaching of Jesus Christ. We have people who come to church, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking globally, that I used to hear comments, I don't have many friends, even though there are thousands of people. Why? Because we are all concerned about ourselves. The church has been raised up with this truth. We are called to be concerned for others. That's what we are called to do. This church is different because we are called to care for somebody else. We are here to care no matter how difficult the situation is. No matter how tough the situation is. The truth remains. We are called to care so that truth can be sown into somebody's lives. It's not about identifying ourselves that we are from a church, but it's more important that we identify ourselves with Christ through the church and in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Somebody say all glory to Him. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why didn't you just...
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.